And we'll be looking at verses 6 and 7 this morning. Page 1145, I think, in the church Bibles, Philippians 4. One of the most basic ways, the most obvious signs that you can tell that a relationship exists between two people, and I'm not talking about romantic relationships here, I'm just talking about relationships in general. One of the most basic ways, the most obvious signs that you can tell that a relationship exists is that talking and listening occur between the two people. One of the ways you can tell that things are not going well in a relationship, and I'm aware that some of you have and are experiencing the pain of this, is that those involved are not talking. Talking's not happening. That's why it pains us. That's why it sits uneasily with us, because we know that's not how it's meant to be. It's not how we'd hoped things would be in terms of relating. More positively, you observe the fact that a relationship is back together, or at least heading in the right direction, by the fact that people are talking to each other again. There's talking and listening happening. They're relating. I think I've told the story here before about my mate Poito and I. We went through year 11 and 12 at school together in Goulburn. We sat next to each other in class, opened the batting for the school cricket team, were good mates until partway through year 12, when in organising a trip to Canberra to see the movie Hamlet to help us understand the Shakespeare play for English, I, for whatever reason, didn't invite Poito along. Invited three other mates from our class, didn't include him. To say things got awkward would be an understatement. You thought teenage girls were bad. Poito wouldn't talk to me for quite some time. And fair enough too, after what I'd done. And I felt unsure how to act around him. We still sat next to each other in class and hung out in the same group of friends at recess and lunch, but there was very little talking that went on between us. And what talking did happen was just that sort of polite, surface-level, uncomfortable thing that sometimes happens. It took a while before proper talking picked up again, and that was what showed that the relationship was coming back again, was being restored. It's like that with our relationship with God. There was a disconnect, a severing, a very deep and real problem in our relationship with God caused by our sin. That is our rejection of God and his goodness and care for us, our rebellion against him, our not wanting anything to do with him. But then, completely out of his grace, by his own initiative, God, through his son Jesus, restored that relationship through his death on the cross. And so now, for those who turn and trust in Jesus and what he's done, a wonderful new relationship exists where God is not only our creator and our ruler, but also our father. We can now talk to him and address him as our heavenly father, a father with all of the good bits of earthly fathers, the way a father should be, amped up to the max, and without any of the bad stuff that comes with any experience of earthly human fathers. That's our topic for today's talk in our Fresh Start series. We're talking about talking to God, prayer, this wonderful part and privilege of this wonderful new relationship that exists between God and those who are his. Between God, our Heavenly Father, and his children. And the way that we'll do that this morning is that we're going to spend some time looking at these couple of verses from the book of Philippians, and I'll read those out for us in just a moment. And then we'll pause and we'll have some time for personal reflection and prayer. And then we'll close with some practical helps for prayer. So if you haven't turned there already, turn to Philippians chapter 4 and let me read verses 4 to 7, but we'll just be focusing on verses 6 and 7 this morning. So Philippians chapter 4 from verse 4. Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you that through Jesus we are able to talk to you. Please make this morning helpful for each one of us as we think about what it means to make a fresh start in talking to you. Amen. Well, we don't get very far in our passage for this morning before we run into a problem. And the problem is there for us at the beginning of verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Of all the seemingly unreasonable commands in the Bible, I wonder if this one strikes you as particularly unreasonable. Does it make it to your top two or three most unreasonable commands in the Bible? We've immediately got a problem because we're all too aware of how much fuel there is out there to stoke the fire of our anxiety. Have a listen to what Don Carson writes in this little book on Philippians called Basics for Believers. It's a longish quote, but I think he puts it very helpfully for us. He says, "There is a sense in which our society demands that we worry on a broader scale than any society in the history of the race. If we were to travel back, say, 800 years or so, we would discover that most people in Europe worried about nothing more than local matters. Of course, those local matters could be severe. Medical help was not impressive. Most families lost one or more children. Life could be harsh, brutal, and short. But communication with other parts of the world was difficult and late. Most people gave little thought to what people were doing in the next county, let alone the next country or the next continent. Apart from extraordinary events like the Crusades, when your local feudal lord might sweep you up and carry you off to war, you were not called upon to worry about the international scene. Even national news that could affect you was late and essentially alien. The overwhelming majority of people could scarcely visualise their monarch, for of course no pictures or photographs were printed and circulated. Then came the printing press. It was followed by the telegraph. Alexander Bell invented the telephone. Marconi invented the radio. Not that long ago, we started decorating the sky with satellites. My email exchanges with a colleague in, say, Papua New Guinea bounce off a reflector 22,000 miles out in space. But the result of these greatly improved communications, of course, is that we now speak of the global village. A few shots can be fired almost anywhere in the world, and if in the opinion of the news editors nothing of greater significance has happened to claim primetime television, the entire episode will be replayed tonight on the evening news, inviting your worry. So our advances in communications demand that we worry about peace, economics, famine in the Sahel, enormous disparities of wealth in Latin America and the Philippines, cultural decline in the West, the breakup of the Soviet Empire, civil conflict in the Balkans, genocide in Rwanda, and on and on. Of course, and this is the last paragraph I'll read, of course our worries are not limited to international affairs. Personal and cultural problems are constantly polled, demographically checked, statistically analysed and paraded in our newspapers and on our televisions. Then the economy changes and suddenly very few have permanent jobs and some of us do not have any jobs at all. Then, of course, we can add up the regular parade of pressures, car troubles, conflict with colleagues at work, impending exams, and the expectations that family and friends impose, competition at work, a degenerating family, an arid marriage, a rebellious teenager, bereavement, financial insecurity. Pressures mount and surround us and bully us until even the Christian who hears the injunction of this passage, "Do not be anxious about anything," smiles half bitterly and mutters, "You don't understand. It can't be done." That was written 10, almost 15 years ago, and we still face the same issues and pressures that Carson identified, if not on an even greater level. on a seemingly ever-increasing scale, which is why when we read the command here in Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, that we have a problem. That we have the reaction that we do, that we think that it's unreasonable, and we say to ourselves, that's just unrealistic, and we dismiss it, thinking that Paul probably didn't know what he was talking about anyway, and the Philippians wouldn't have had any troubles of their own, would they? Forgetting or not realising that Paul was in prison when he wrote it, and the Philippians, for their part, were threatened with persecution. But our problem with the command, do not be anxious about anything, is that if we stop there, we've stopped too soon. We need to keep reading, because it's when we keep reading that we see the alternative to anxiety that's provided. And the alternative is actually the very topic before us this morning. The alternative is talking to God. Prayer. You see, the alternative to anxiety is not, as we're counselled by the famous song, to just be happy. Don't worry, be happy. That's just bad advice. The alternative is not, as Disney would lead us to believe, to just say Hakuna Matata. No worries, the apparently problem-free philosophy, in case you haven't realised yet, that doesn't last too long. The alternative is not that kind of fatalistic response that we often make, what can you do about it anyway, accompanied by the defeated shrug of the shoulders. That's just depressing. No, from the Bible's perspective, the way to not be anxious about anything is to be prayerful about everything. That's God's message for us today. The way to not be anxious about anything is to be prayerful about everything. See verse 6 again. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. You see, becoming anxious about something, it's attempting to carry a burden we were never meant to carry on our own. It's taking upon ourselves something that we're not meant to put on our shoulders. That's what's really unreasonable about anxiety, isn't it? That's a real problem with anxiety. It's what it does to you. I've been going to see the physio over the last few weeks or so to try and build some core and upper body strength to help address some back pain and help me to hopefully exercise injury-free for a bit longer. So the physio, he puts me on this exercise program, doing some squats and push-ups, that kind of thing. Now, with the squats, for example, eventually he wants me to do some load-bearing, you know, carry some weights while I do them, but that's not where he started me off. I wouldn't cope. I'd probably just give up. And with the push-ups, we started doing them sitting on our knees rather than doing the full-on proper ones. No shame in doing push-ups on your knees, he tells me, because I wouldn't have coped with the proper ones. Even now, after several sessions of trying to do these exercises, I can't even bang out three or four of the proper ones. I'm still on my knees. Maybe a good illustration for prayer. Being anxious, anxiety, is like jumping straight into trying to do squats with the weights, or 50 push-ups when you haven't done any for years. Anxiety is like trying to carry a burden, take on your shoulders things that you were never meant to carry on your own. The alternative, the release from that, from the Bible's perspective, is letting God know what's troubling you. Making your requests known to God. It's talking to God, prayer. It's giving those burdens, those things that are causing you anxiety, and giving them over to God. Having a conversation with one who can hear, know, understand, care about, and respond to what you're going through. The alternative is by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, presenting your requests to God. You see, our real problem with prayer, with talking to God, it's actually not a problem with prayer. Like, I don't know how to pray, or I can't find the time to pray, I'm too busy. All of those, they're just symptoms of the real disease, the real illness. Our real problem is just the same as the problem we saw last week, if you're with us, when we were thinking about listening to God, reading the Bible. The real problem is our view of God and our view of ourselves. Something's out of kilter, out of perspective, out of whack in terms of how we're thinking of God and how we're thinking of ourselves. And that shows itself, it plays itself out in prayer. I was at McDonald's over at Kirrawee for breakfast a little while ago, no judgment please, and I saw a guy there wearing a T-shirt, and on the front was a picture of two hands clasped together in prayer. But imposed over the top of the hands clasped together in prayer was a big cross, crossing out the praying hands. And on the back of the shirt was written, "Two hands working can do more than 1,000 clasped in prayer." Two hands working can do more than 1,000 clasped in prayer. Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, perhaps you might agree with that statement. If you are a Christian, you might be tutting at it under your breath. But that mentality, that view, that way of thinking, it's actually not very far away from any of us. It lurks within all of us. The way we view prayer, whether we pray or not, it comes back to our view of God and our view of ourselves. It's why in the passage that Jane read out for us earlier, Matthew 6, when Jesus was addressing all the worries and the anxieties and the concerns that all of us face in life, his counsel was, "Are you not much more valuable than they, than the birds of the air? And your heavenly Father knows that you need them, clothes and food and drink." It's a faulty view of God and an inaccurate view of ourselves that is really at the heart of our problems with prayer. Remembering who you really are and who God really is will go a long way to help you to not be anxious about anything, but rather to be prayerful about everything. Well, if we are responding to the anxieties of life by being prayerful, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, presenting our requests to God, Paul attaches a promise to the following, the obeying, the living out of that command. In verse 7, we see that promise. Philippians 4, verse 7, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." When I first looked at and read this passage, however many years ago that was, I think I understood the peace of God here as being kind of like a feeling that we get, a peaceful feeling, a sense of peace. But I don't think that's quite it. Because those kinds of feelings, senses, they're a bit subjective. They come and then they go. They're not really solid or secure enough to be spoken of as guarding our hearts and minds. In more recent times, I've thought of this peace of God exclusively in terms of the peace with God that's ours when we trust in Jesus. The peace that Jesus has won for us through his death on the cross. But as I've reflected more on that this past week, I don't think that's quite got it either. Because the word "and" at the beginning of the verse seems to closely attach this peace to our not being anxious, but being prayerful. And if we're Christian, peace with God through Jesus' death is something that's already ours. As soon as we trust Jesus, it's not dependent on our praying or not. Peace in the Bible, it's a full and extremely rich word. It has the sense of wholeness and well-being. I don't really know how to explain it better than that. I guess that's why Paul says here it transcends all understanding. But it's what that peace does here that's clear enough, and that's such a precious promise. You see, what it does is that it garrisons around our hearts and our minds. It stands guard over our hearts and our minds so that we don't fall and succumb to the attacks of anxiety and worry and fear. And that is a wonderful promise. So that's God's word for us today. Of course, we could have looked at any number of passages on this topic of talking to God, but this one tells us to not be anxious about anything, because that's a problem for us, but to rather respond with God's alternative by being prayerful about everything. And so receive his promise, his peace, guarding our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Well, before moving on to some practical pointers, I'm going to stop there, and there'll be some personal reflection questions for you on the screen and a chance for you to put this passage into practice right away. I'll just read through the questions for the sake of the recording. What is causing you to be anxious at the moment? Why are you feeling anxious? Could it be that you have a faulty view of God or an inaccurate view of yourself? And then spend a moment making your requests known to God with thanksgiving for who he really is and who you really are in Christ. I'll just give you a couple of minutes. Well, to finish our time, I just want to give you some practical helps for prayer. And these come from the first chapter of another book that was written by Don Carson. It's got a different cover these days, but it's called A Call to Spiritual Reformation. These are things that he's picked up from the advice and example of others. And I'll just run through them quickly, but there might be one or two that you find particularly helpful personally. Firstly, much praying is not done because we do not plan to pray. So if we intend to change our habits, we must start here. Unless we plan to pray, we will not pray. The reason we pray so little is that we do not plan to pray. Second, adopt practical ways to impede mental drift. Vocalise your prayers, even if it's just by moving your lips. Pray through a passage of scripture. Connect your praying to what you're reading in the Bible. Walk as you pray. Journal. Find whatever helps you to combat your mental drift and implement it. Three, develop a prayer partner relationship. If you're married, pray together. If not, seek out someone of the same gender and pray with them. If you know how to pray, seek out someone else that you can model prayer to. If you know little about praying, consider seeking out someone more mature to learn from. Fourthly, choose models, but choose them well. Don't ape people, but study the content of their prayers, their breadth, their passion, and learn from them. Prayer is more caught than taught. Five, develop a system for your prayer lists. Use the list provided by others, such as mission organisations. Prepare your own lists. Lists have the advantage of encouraging thoughtful, specific requests. Six, mingle praise, confession, and intercession, which is asking. But when you intercede, try to tie as many requests as possible to Scripture. God is a sovereign God, and he is also a prayer-hearing and prayer-answering God. So praise, confession, and intercession are all appropriate. And because the will of God, the values of God, the character and purposes of God, the promises of God are found in the Scriptures, it makes sense to ask, to make requests that are in line with the Scriptures. How else are we going to learn what our Heavenly Father wants, what he expects us to ask for, and why, and how to approach him? Seven, if you are in any form of spiritual leadership, work at your public prayers. This is not just for here on Sundays. It might be leading children's teaching time, a small group, one of our growth groups, teaching Scripture in the schools, leading a ministry group in the home with your children. When you pray in public, it's an opportunity to instruct, encourage, and edify all who hear our prayers. Be aware of what you're modelling. And finally, eight, pray until you pray, which just means pray long enough and honestly enough to get past that feeling of formalism and unreality. When you pray, stick to it for a while. Well, having given you that list of what are hopefully some helpful pointers for you in prayer, let me finish how Carson finishes his chapter with this helpful perspective from Jim Packer. Packer writes, "I start with the truism that each Christian's prayer life, like every good marriage, has in it common factors about which one can generalise and also uniquenesses which no other Christian's prayer life will quite match. You are you, and I am I. And we must each other find our own way with God. And there's no recipe for prayer that can work for us like a handyman's do-it-yourself manual or a cookery book where the claim is that you, if you follow the instructions, you can't go wrong. Praying is not like carpentry or cookery. It is the active exercise of a personal relationship, a kind of friendship with the living God and his Son Jesus Christ. And the way it goes is more under divine control than under ours. Books on praying, like marriage manuals, are not to be treated with slavish superstition, as if perfection of technique is the answer to all difficulties. Their purpose, rather, is to suggest things to try. But as in other close relationships, so in prayer, you have to find out by trial and error what is right for you, and you learn to pray by praying. Some of us talk more, others less. Some are constantly vocal, others cultivate silence before God as their way of adoration. Yet we may all be praying as God means us to do. The only rules are stay within biblical guidelines, and within those guidelines, as John Chapman puts it, pray as you can and don't try to pray as you can't." Well, let me pray and then we'll sing to prepare ourselves to celebrate communion together. Let's talk to God. Our great God and Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be able to speak to you, our Creator and our Ruler, and address you as Father. And this not because of any righteousness or goodness in us, but only because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on our behalf. which we're about to remember together. Lord, you know our struggles with being anxious. Please help us to follow your command, your alternative, and to be prayerful about everything. And so receive your promise of your peace, guarding our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Please stand and we're going to sing.